But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do keep the Bibles open, please, at this passage in the Word of God. We're looking at verses 15 to 18 here, the concluding few verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the theme is, as you'll see, the growth to be cultivated, or the growth that we must cultivate. Imagine for a moment, if you can, maybe a bit of an unlikely scenario, but imagine that if you can, there's a lady probably, or it could be a man, I suppose, though I have to admit that I don't have much interest in potted plants, can hardly say it, potted plants. But imagine a lady in the home, and she wants to improve the look of the home. And she thinks to herself, I must get myself a really good, attractive potted plant. So she goes off to somewhere like B&Q and spends ages there, maybe while the husband waits impatiently on her down the aisle, looking about for the perfect plant that's going to really suit the decor of the house. She finally gets one. And then she thinks to herself, well, you know, a plant like this, it deserves the very best of pots. And so she goes about again the shop for quite a long time, looking for the perfect pot. And she finally finds it, and she takes it home, and she plants the plant in the lovely pot. And then she says to her, now, where in the house will be the best place to put this plant so it'll display itself and its glory to the full? And after quite a lot of thought, she finds a place, and she places the plant, the young plant, and the pot in what she thinks is the perfect place. And then maybe even, as supposedly Prince Charles does, occasionally she maybe even speaks to the plant to encourage it to grow. That's maybe not that likely, but you never know. But what if she were to do all of this? Get the plant, looks healthy and well, it's a young plant, gets the fine pot, puts it in the very best place, and maybe even speaks to it, but doesn't remember to regularly feed it or water it. So busy with other household chores and other business and all the family activity, she doesn't get around to actually feeding the plant very often or watering the plant too much. Will that plant flourish? No, it won't. It'll do well to survive, and it certainly won't flourish and grow well. And this is a bit of a parable, if you like. of how in our Christian lives we can be distracted from the most important priorities that you and I should have. We can be very complacent about our spiritual health and well-being. We can even backslide or shrivel up a bit in our Christian lives if we're not careful. So as a good remedy for that, the concluding verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is so, so relevant to us all. It's a reminder to you and to me this morning, we're always to be aiming for this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is what we want to see in our lives. And we're going to look at that. Before we do so, there are two other things that Peter mentions before he brings the letter to a conclusion on this note of growth and grace. And the first one has to do with wisdom. The wisdom that you should strive to understand. Verses 15 and 16. Three things about this. It's the wisdom that Peter says is contained in Paul's writings. Paul, he says, like himself, has been writing about similar themes, such as especially the patience of God. Peter had just mentioned the patience of God or the long-suffering of God a few verses earlier, hadn't he? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. A very important, isn't it, and reassuring truth about our God, as we were thinking about last Lord's Day. A patient and long-suffering God. And he says, Paul also writes about this important matter. He writes about the Lord's patience, meaning salvation. And Peter here describes Paul as our dear brother. You see the warmth there? This letter is full of warmth, brotherly love. He also addresses his fellow believers here as dear friends in verse 14. And he's used that elsewhere in the letter as well. He draws attention especially to the wisdom contained in Paul's writings. Where does this wisdom come from? Well, not from Paul himself. Look at the phrase that follows. Our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So Paul's writings are no ordinary writings. They derive from the wisdom that God gave him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's very striking, isn't it, that then at the end of verse 16, Peter refers to Paul's writings as relating to the other scriptures, as they do the other scriptures. So he's saying Paul's writings are on the same level of wisdom and truth as the writings of the Old Testament. They're the very word of God. They contain the wisdom of God. And you do well, he's saying to his readers, to read them, to listen to them, to hear them being proclaimed, for they contain the wisdom of God. Then he says something else we need to notice about this wisdom contained in Paul's writings. The wisdom that in places, can be hard to understand. It can be hard to understand. It needs careful thought. Now I want you to notice carefully what he actually says. Verse 16. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Peter is not saying that everything that Paul wrote is hard to understand. He's not saying that. He's not even saying that most of what Paul wrote is hard to understand. But he is acknowledging there are some passages in the letters of Paul that are hard to understand, that take careful thought and careful study, that you need to meditate upon them. Of course, in the writings of Paul, as in all the other scriptures, there's plenty that's easy to understand. Easy to understand. Most of what's in God's word is easy to understand if you have the spiritual mind to understand it. If you're enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it's quite simple and straightforward. the way of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that simple enough to understand? The words of Jesus, they're simple enough to understand. They're not complex. When he says, for example, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Most of what is contained in Scripture is straightforward and simple to understand. But there are some things that are more difficult, that are more complicated, that are hard to understand. In the writings of Paul, for example, Romans chapter 9 to 11, they're not so easy to understand what Paul is saying about the future for the Jewish people. And there are respected commentators who have different interpretations of these chapters. And there's a lot of debate about it. But the most important things, the things that you and I need for salvation, they're clear and they're simple and they're straightforward if we have hearts and minds willing to accept them and receive them. Long ago, there was an early Christian writer. Not everything he wrote was wise, perhaps, but he did, on one occasion, use a tremendous illustration that is often quoted in relation to the Bible, and I think it's helpful for us. His name was Gregory, and it was in the course of writing his commentary on the book of Job, which I think you'll admit isn't so easy to understand. In the course of writing his commentary on the book of Job, Gregory wrote this: Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough for the lamb to wade in, but deep enough for the elephant to swim in. Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough for the little lamb to wade in, but deep enough for the elephant to swim in. A little lamb couldn't go far into the river, could it, without being drowned. It would just need the very shallowest of waters, whereas an elephant could go much further into the water, for it's a big creature, well able to cope with the deeper waters. And so it is with the Word of God. There are things that are simple and straightforward, and yet there are depths in it that you and I will spend all our lives seeking to understand better as we meditate upon, as we seek to increase our understanding of the glorious riches of the Word of God. So the wisdom that can be hard to understand. And then in relation to that, the wisdom that must not be distorted. For there were people who were doing this. Look at what it says here in verse 16. Who were they? Ignorant, they hadn't been well taught. Spiritually unstable people or unsteady. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. That's a very strong word, the same word that's used of perishing. It's a very serious consequence that these unstable and unlearned people, they're distorting the Word of God. They're twisting it. And it's having terrible spiritual consequences for them. It's a warning here for us. You and I need to be very careful, and especially any of us who are called to preach the Word of God. We do not distort the truths of God, would twist them or shape them just to suit our own agenda, our own preferences, our own likes, our own dislikes. We can do that. We can be tempted to do that. Here are some examples of things that are clear in the Bible, and yet they have been twisted by people. And as a result, these people are suffering terrible spiritual consequences. Here are just three examples. There are many, many more I could give you. There's what's called legalism. That's a distortion of what the Word of God teaches. The law of God is very important. It's our guideline as to how we should live. And yet the law of God, keeping the law, is not the way we're saved. Because we can't keep the law perfectly. And yet there are quite a lot of people, there are many people in our world today who believe if I keep the law of God as best I can, everything will be well with me in the end. That's not how we're saved. That's twisting and distorting the Word of God. Or, give you another example, and this is the other extreme. The law of God does have an important place to guide our living, but there are those who twist it, you see, and they say, there's no need for law at all. No need at all. Book of Romans, for example, has to address that error. Paul deals with that in great detail because there are those around who are twisting the teaching of the Word of God and saying, now that we've been saved by grace, we don't need to pay any attention to the law anymore. Terrible spiritual consequences of that as well. One other example is legalism and what are called antinomianism, or dismissing the law completely. Then there's sacramentalism. The sacraments have been given to us to be a blessing. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And yet, sadly, how much they've been twisted, their meaning has been twisted, even in churches. So that there are those who believe in what's called baptismal regeneration, that by the very application just of the water of baptism, you're automatically saved. So we need to be very, very careful. Don't fall into the trap, distorting and twisting the Word of God to suit our own preferences. The wisdom that you and I should strive to understand. Let's keep praying for spiritual discernment and spiritual enlightenment. It's the Lord who's our ultimate teacher. And He will help us even to understand aright the more difficult passages in His Word. The wisdom that you should strive to understand. Secondly, the error against which you must be on your guard. Look at verse 17. And here he addresses them again as dear friends out of a sense of pastoral concern for their well-being. Dear friends, or beloved. He refers firstly here to what you already know. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, since you already know that there are people out there who distort the Word of God, since you already know that there are false teachers. Even in this very letter, what should have been read to them, the second chapter, did you notice? It's preoccupied with, it's taken up entirely with warnings about false teachers. Remember that we looked at it in about over three sermons, we could have spent even longer doing it. We know exaggeration to say that the warning about false teachers is the dominant note in the letter of 2 Peter. Peter's writing, inspired to write to these believers. And he says, what do I need to write? What should I write to them? And so much of it is taken up with this warning. Be on your guard. Even though you already know this, say it again. Be on your guard against error. Who promotes this error? Look at how they are described here in verse 17. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. The older translation simply has wicked men. Those who distort the Word of God. It's not simply that they're lacking knowledge or that they're ignorant. It's not simply that there's a moral factor at work. The fallen heart of man prefers so often error to truth so that he may do what is right in his own eyes. And these false teachers, they are essentially lawless or wicked men. In order to make themselves comfortable with their lawlessness, they are distorting the Scriptures and twisting them and promoting error. Sadly, just as there were in Peter's day, there are many such lawless men around today who will seek to promote this error, and you need to be on your guard. Why is it so vital for you to be on your guard? Why is it so vital? Well, it's brought home to us, isn't it, very, very strongly in the last phrase. And fall from your secure position. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away. Don't be carried away by the error of lawless men. And fall from your secure position. Now, of course, as you well know, I'm sure, the New Testament assures you that your spiritual security, your ultimate spiritual security, derives from the keeping power of Almighty God. That the one who has chosen you from all eternity, The one who saved you by grace will hold on to you, will keep you safe. That's a great teaching in Scripture. Brings us great encouragement in the face of so much error. There's a God who's there to watch over us and to keep us, protect us. But alongside that great truth, and complementary to it, is our own responsibility as men and women to be on our guard, lest we would fall from the truth and fall from that secure position. You see, it's even happened to noted teachers in the Christian church. Survey the history of the Christian church. There's a sad catalogue of examples of people who were once noted for teaching gospel truth, and somehow or other they've allowed themselves to drift away and be carried off into error and have affected many others by it. Many examples of this could be given. So it's vital that you remain on your guard. Be vigilant. Be always on the lookout, lest you be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. So the wisdom that is to be understood, the error against which you must guard, but the main thing that I want to leave with you today is the growth that you're to cultivate, the growth that you must cultivate. I have a picture there of a famous book that was written on this subject. Well worth reading, by the way. I don't know what's in the library, but it's well worth reading. Sinclair B. Ferguson, Grow in Grace. The picture there of a young seedling, I think, that's growing up and need to keep on growing and flourish into a full plant. Let's look at what Peter here tells us about growing in grace. Here's an exhortation. Here's a command you and I need to take to heart. First of all is growth in the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's His grace, it's His free favour, it's that which He willingly and gladly imparts to His people. It is by grace we've been saved. It's by grace you and I are sustained from day to day. And it's by His grace, by His strength, by His help, by His power, that we can grow up in our salvation. Apart from that, you can't grow at all. Apart from that, apart from His grace, you can't grow at all. He is the vine, He says. His disciples are the branches. If you want to bear much fruit, you must abide in Him. You must remain close to Him. You must be devoted to Him in your heart. You must follow His word. So remember this. You want to keep on growing, which I trust you do. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him daily for His grace and His strength to do His will and bear fruit in your Christian lives. You need to keep on doing this. It's also here said to be growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Knowledge. This is not just mere head knowledge. It's knowing Him more and more. Jeremiah 9:24 emphasized the importance of this. The man who boasts and the man who rejoices should not rejoice in human wisdom, should not rejoice in his strength, should not rejoice in his riches. He should rejoice that he knows the Lord. Earlier references in 2 Peter emphasize this kind of knowledge. If you look back sometime at the opening chapter, verses 2 and 3, and also verse 5, just look now maybe at verse 5, it says, "For this very reason make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians. And Paul here had been a Christian for some years. He was an apostle. He was a great evangelist. You would say he was a mighty man of God. Listen to what he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3 verse 10. "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings." I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him better. I want to get closer to Him. Can you, looking into your heart today, can you say that? I want to know Him more. I want to know Christ better. There's so much scope to know Him more. for example, to know more of his deep, deep love. Remember Paul writing to the Philippians, pray that they might grasp more of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. They had a real sense of the love of Christ. But he prays that they might grasp more of it, just how wide and long and high and deep it is. For he says then, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. You can't exhaust it. There's much more of it to know. It's growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it's growth to which the glory is to be given to the Lord Jesus. Look at how the letter ends. What a glorious note it ends on. To him, that is to Jesus Christ, be glory both now and forever. This is very striking. That Paul could write this, or Peter could write this, of Jesus Christ. For in the Old Testament, the Lord Jehovah says that he will not give his glory to another. Yet here, Peter is inspired to write that glory should be given both now and forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely a proof. Yet another proof of the true deity of Jesus Christ. He's the one who deserves the praise. He's the one who deserves the glory for all that we've become, for all that we are, and for all that we will be. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He's the one who deserves the glory. But in closing, there's a point to ponder here. Peter here exhorts us, doesn't he? He exhorts us, grow. He says, you grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much spiritual growth has there been in your life, even this year? Are you bearing more of the fruits, for example, of patience, kindness, self-control? Is this something you ask the Lord to bring about in your life? We pray about many things. You and I, I'm sure we do pray about many things, and many everyday things that are important to us. But how often I must ask you, how often do you pray? You might grow in grace, grow more like your Lord and Saviour, bear more fruit for him. How often? Isn't this something we should pray much, much more often? And here's another challenge in relation to it. Listen to Colossians 1 verse 10. Here's Paul, and I know he's the pastor if you like, but he's praying for fellow believers. What does he want to see happen in their lives? Well, one big priority for us is that they might grow. They might grow in the knowledge of God. Listen to what he writes. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Here's what Paul prays for his fellow believers. Now, I know he was their pastor, and certainly something a pastor should do. But I wonder, do you do that much for your fellow believers? Do you pray that for them? Yes, yes, of course, let us pray for their health. Some of us have great health concerns, and it's right and good that we can pray to God for health. Yes, pray for family concerns for them. If they have some family need, be faithful in upholding them in prayer. Yes, pray for them if they have struggles with work. Yes, pray for them if they have problems and practical issues in their lives, that God may uphold them. Here's something you should certainly also pray for. You might see your brothers and sisters in the Lord, your dear friends, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this something be something that is a priority for each one of us as individuals. We may grow more like our gracious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.